Tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. You say, well, where in the world is that coming from? Well, in my God time, I have been working through the epistle of 1 John, and in our community group that we began back in January, we have been walking in 1 John after a little introductory unit that we did. So far, we're down through chapter 1, verse 10, so we're making progress. But at any rate, this really spoke to me as I was working my way through the scripture in my God time. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27 tonight. I want to just read these verses before us tonight. The Apostle John, aged man, old, up in years, calls the congregation children. It's a term of endearment. Shows his great love for his people. And he says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we study as students of the word tonight. I pray that you would help us to understand your truth. Father, truly, we do not need new revelation. We need Holy Spirit illumination of the revelation that we already have received from you, God. And so, Lord, help us tonight to have a love for you and for your word. And may our minds, Lord, be equipped and trained tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight, sorry about that. Tonight, there's a famous quote. If you've ever read the Christian classic, The Knowledge of the Holy, by A.W. Tozer. His classic book begins with this statement. Brother Pastor Stephen mentioned it in our Crawford Institute tonight. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So it's a powerful quote from A.W. Tozer. And what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What that quote says is this: theology matters. Doctrine is important. And in recent decades, it's like Christians, even Baptists, have become allergic to theology, and we're irritated by doctrine. And what we want is just a feel-good, warm, fuzzy-wuzzy kind of service where we just, you know, we come and every time the preacher helps me to feel better about me and myself and where I am and what's going on in my life. And we have forsaken doctrine to a large degree today in a lot of our evangelical and a lot of our Southern Baptist churches. Doctrine is not important. But it is my ambition tonight from Scripture to show us that theology matters. In fact, eternity rests upon one's theology. And here's the thing. Everybody has theology. Everybody does. The Jehovah's Witnesses have it. The Mormons have it. The Buddhists have it. The Shintoists have it. The Muslims have it. And you can just go on and on with the different religions and isms and wasms and cults and all these things. We all have a theology. We all have thoughts about God and who God is. That's why Tozer's line is so strategic. I mean, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so we must know, beloved, what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to explain that to someone else. As I get to teach this semester two freshman classes of Introduction to Christian Worldview at the University of Mobile, primarily freshmen and transfer students, and I get to teach them this very truth that hey, it's time for you to know what you believe, why you believe it, and be able to explain that to somebody else. It's not enough to come to college with the faith of your parents or to say this is the way it is because that's what my pastor back home at my church used to say. So I just believe what he said. Listen, we need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to explain that to someone else. That is truly apologetics. And if we are not equipped as a congregation, and if our youth are not equipped to think Christianly and apologetically, then when they get to college, when they get to that next step, and their faith is challenged by professors and teachers in the classroom, and it will happen. It will happen. We must prepare our young people. We must prepare all of our people to think both Christianly and apologetically in this day and age. In 1 John, there are many wonderful things that the apostle writes us. But in these particular verses, verses 18 through 27, which we have read tonight, in these particular verses, we see the reason which prompted the apostle John to write with such passion and such fervor this letter to a group of people that he loved dearly. He called them little children. He called them children. These, again, are terms of endearment. It shows you his great love for these people. You see, this church had experienced a schism. This church had experienced some false teaching. And apparently, the elders of this church had the false teachers removed from the fellowship. But they had already influenced a number of the members of this church, and so they departed from that local church. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us. See that? But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so here we see the reason really for what we call the letter of 1 John. There had been a schism. There had been a division within the church between true doctrine and false doctrine. Now today, most church fights are over stuff like the color of the carpet or which side you want the piano or the organ or if you're going to have a drum set or a cajon or not, or are you going to sing just the old stuff or a blend of stuff or just the new stuff. And we have all of these somewhat silly fights today in our churches. Back in the old days, they fought it out over doctrine. And my prayer is, again, that we will understand that theology matters and doctrine is significant. Doctrine is important. And you see, this schism has raised questions in the minds of the people in that local church concerning how they would know if someone was truly a believer or not. You see, the people that walked out with those false teachers as the elders and the apostle John was declaring them, hey, these guys are false teachers. These people had been a part of the church. They'd been engaged in the church. Some of them could have been leaders in the church, being trained to become elders themselves, who fell into the darkness of false doctrine and began teaching a doctrine contrary to biblical truth. And so the people had questions. How can we even know if we are really saved if these people were lost? And so there are some real key questions here that we need to address in the time that we have tonight. And in verses 18 and 19, I want us to think for a moment about this topic, this theme. Theology can create divisions. In fact, I made that my first point tonight. Theology can create divisions. And again, verse 18, he says, children, a term of endearment. It is the last hour. What that means is that Jesus can come anytime. Amen? It is the last hour, beloved. In fact, we've been in the last hour or the last days ever since Jesus was resurrected and ascended back to the Father. He could have come back any time since then. And so we are looking for him. We are living in the last days. We are living in the last hour. This is why theology matters. This is why doctrine is important. This is why our evangelism and disciple making needs to be geared up. We need to really be concerned and burdened for the souls of young people in our classes at school, that are on our teams in our sporting activities. We need to be concerned for the people that are in our neighborhood and that will come with us to church on occasion. We need to have concern for people because people are lost without Christ, and we need to get the truth to them. We live in the last hour. And then notice this. He also mentions a word which many of you in the room are familiar with. He mentions that word Antichrist. This is the oldest preserved use of the word Antichrist in Christian literature. It's by the pen of the Apostle John here in 1 John. He says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is someone who's going to put himself in place of Christ or in opposition to Christ or both. And so Antichrist is coming, and John says, so now many, notice it, many, plural, Antichrists have come. In other words, those are false teachers who are denying that Jesus is the Christ. They have already come. Therefore, we know this is the last hour. And see, John, you can go back to his gospel, and he warns the apostles even then in the gospel of John, hey, false teachers will come. Matthew, in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, says false prophets and false teachers will come among you. The Apostle Paul had warned people in Acts 20, there in Ephesus, that, hey, there will be false teachers arising from among you. You see, they had been warned time and time by the words of Christ, by the teaching of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders earlier. And now John, the aged apostle, is coming. Like, this should not shake your faith. The fact that there are counterfeits should not make us want to go get rid of all the original. Amen? You know, if you have that mindset about, you know, religion or Christianity or any type of religious worldview or belief, then, you know, there are counterfeit bills out there. So you could give all your money, right, and come put it in the pink bag for Dwayne and Brandy and them. All right, you could do that. If you operate your life on the fact that, hey, there are quack doctors and shyster lawyers and there are counterfeit bills, so I don't ever go to the doctor. I never use a lawyer. You know, there are fake medicines out there, so I never take medicine. Just because there's a fake out there doesn't mean we need to shun what is true. And so, you see, the Apostle John is writing to these beloved brothers and sisters, pleading with them, look, don't let this rattle your faith. This has been predicted by Jesus, by Paul, by me. We have told you over and over that there will be those who stand in opposition to Christ and come forward with false doctrine, even from among your own midst. Now, verse 19 again, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This language implies that they were not truly converted. For if they had been of us, if they had truly been converted, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So while they had joined the congregation, they'd engaged with the congregation, they were never truly converted. Listen, true converts, and you need to hear this carefully, true converts persevere in the faith and remain in vital connection with the faithful church. Now, today, we have hundreds of people on our roll. And we voted a few members meetings ago. There were some folks that we don't know if they're alive or dead. We can't call them. We can't send them a letter. Nobody knew anything about these people. And so we were able to vote and take them out of that computer registry that we have. Those are a lot of people from the 60s and 70s and all of those things that were just still on the roll, and we had never had any contact with those people in years and years and years. I came across a gentleman who used to attend here, and he said, you know, now I am... We're attending the Episcopal Church. My children go to school at the Episcopal School, St. Luke's, and so we've been trying out St. Luke's Episcopal Church. And he said, you know, they're a little more open to things than the Baptist. And I was thinking, well, that's putting it mildly. And then I explained to him kind of the history of where the Episcopalians originated and all of that. But yet, listen, there's a difference between Episcopalians, and there's a difference between Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Assemblies of God and Holiness Pentecostals. And there are differences in these different denominations, if you will, of Christian thought. We have what is called the Baptist Faith and Message. And I have some of these little booklets. We'll give them out at our membership class on March 22nd. You can also pull it up online in this day and age, of course. But the Baptist Faith and Message of 2000 is our official doctrinal position of Crawford Baptist Church. This document, which originally was written in 1925, the original Baptist Faith and Message, was updated in 1963 by Dr. Herschel Hobbs and others, and then it was re-updated again in the year 2000 by Dr. Albert Moeller and a team of scholars and leaders of our convention in 2000, and that's where she stands at this moment. This document, though, can be traced back to 1833 to the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, which was a Baptist confession in America, which can then also be traced back to the Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, which is a very stout, solid, theologically sound document. And so you see, we have our roots, and as Baptists, we believe certain things that others do not. And this was alarming to me, that in some way I had failed to shepherd well this man when he and his family were here, that they would be able to go to a different denomination. And again, we're not attacking denomination, we're not doing that, but I'm saying apparently I did not so teach, preach, and apologetically prepare people to understand there are real differences between different churches right here in Sims. Eternal security of the believer, as we call it. The common designation is once saved, always saved. I don't really like that one. That's the popular lingo on the street. And that just means I can walk the aisle, say a prayer, and live like the devil, right? I can sow my wild oats 6 days a week, go to church on Sunday, you know, once a year, and pray for crop failure. That's that once saved, always saved mentality we have. You know, my name, I'm a member of Crawford. I ain't been in 35 years, but I'm a member of Crawford. And when I die, I'm going to heaven. And it'll be in my obituary, was a member of Crawford Baptist Church. And I'm going to say, as a pastor shepherd, that concerns me. It concerns me for a whole lot of reasons. One of them is Hebrews 13. Whoever wrote Hebrews, the Holy Spirit we know did through some man, wrote Hebrews. In Hebrews 13 and like around verse 17, it says that we pastors have the responsibility for the souls of the people that make up Crawford Baptist Church. And so if we've got 1,000 people that we are responsible for and we don't know where about 600 of them are, then we have problems, right? We do. And again, we believe, but we have certain beliefs about church membership as Baptists. We have beliefs about eternal security. We have beliefs about Jesus Christ. They're all in this booklet. We have beliefs about the Bible, the Word of God. We have beliefs. We don't believe in extra revelations coming today. We don't, as Baptists, we don't believe that. There are groups that do, right? But we believe that we have God's final word to us from Genesis to Revelation, and that's it. That when he gave John and he said, put the final period in there, that was it. There's no more new revelation coming from God to us. We don't need new revelation. Only the cults have new revelation, and it's not from God, the Holy One. It comes from the evil one. And so, see, we need to stay tuned into the true word here. And so, true converts persevere in the faith and remain in vital connection with the faithful church. When people depart from the church, that makes clear that they were never converted. Now, what I'm saying is, not that they move here and go to a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or to any other type of church. I'm not saying that that means that they're lost. I'm not saying that. When people leave the church and they abandon God and the church altogether, that is a biblical warning sign that they may never have been truly saved. Because truly converted people, we don't have to trick them into coming to worship. We don't have to, you know, do different kind of crazy things just to attract people and draw them in. We come and we pray and we sing and we worship and we preach. And all of that is actually worship. And that's what we do. The regulative principle of worship, what the Bible commands us to do, that is what we are to do in our church worship. And we believe that. Baptists have believed that for generations and generations, and for centuries we have believed that as Baptists. And so this is important. The true church, the faithful church, in this day, held on to the apostolic teaching. That's the teaching of the apostles. That's what we have in our New Testament today. They held on to the truth of Scripture. And listen, you've heard me say this before. It's an Adrian Rogers saying, the faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. Amen? The faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. And that's what these guys did by departing the church where the true doctrine was being proclaimed and staying with their false doctrine concerning the person of Christ. They're showing that they have never truly heard the gospel, understood the gospel, repented of their sins, and been saved. May we understand theology can create divisions. And listen, not all of them are bad. I mean, we are Baptists. And I like that we are Crawford Baptist Church. Because wherever you go, whether they're going to put their affiliation there on the sign or not, and the trend today is not to put that in there because that can turn some people off. But everybody believes something. Everybody, again, has got theology. And theology, by its nature, creates some divisions between folks. Again, you go study, as I mentioned this morning, the website, the number 4, the word truth, 4truth.net. The number 4, the word truth.net. It's a Southern Baptist website which lays out different denominations and different world religions and cults. And you can go and look up information about these different world religions and denominations and cults, and you can see what they believe as compared to biblical truth in Scripture. And they're not all in agreement. You know, these people who say that all religions are basically the same, they're just different ways of getting to the one God out there somewhere. Well, listen, if you go read the websites of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Unitarians and the Christian Scientists and on, you can go. You know, the Buddhists and the Shintoists and the Muslims, and read their own material. I'm going to tell you what, they have pretty stout beliefs about who God is, what God has done, who Jesus is, what the sin problem really is, how to overcome this sin problem, and what must be done, and about the afterlife. They all have different, they all can't be right. Am I right? I mean, they all can't be right. If you're going to be reincarnated as a superior life form or as a fly because you're really a nasty, wicked person, I mean, if your karma is really bad and you're going to come back into life in the next cycle as something lower than you are now, see, that doesn't square with the biblical Christian teaching that it's appointed unto man once to die and after this comes the judgment. Do you see? Theology matters. What we believe matters. And what we need to know what we believe. This is why this time on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night is so important. Our youth studies on Wednesday night are so important as they walk through Scripture, learning basic doctrines of the Christian faith. It's why in our homes we need family worship, where our dads take and lead us as we study the Word of God. Theology can create divisions. But number two, let me move on here to the good stuff. Theology must be based on the truth. Theology must be based on the truth. Look in verse 20. John says, but, here's a contrast. See, the false teachers left and took a group of folks with them, right? John says, but you guys, you're still in the church. You have been anointed by the Holy One. That's probably a reference to Jesus who pours out the Holy Spirit upon those who are believers. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have you all have knowledge. You all have knowledge. He's referring to the knowledge of the gospel. You don't need someone coming and giving you a different gospel. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, there is only one gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other gospels are false gospels that don't lead to heaven. They lead to hell. And so theology must be based then on the truth. Our theology must be biblical. We must hold on to the truth of Scripture. And John is telling the faithful in the church that they have been taught the truth. He reassures them. He's encouraging them. He says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, Jesus. An anointing in the Old Testament meant to be chosen by God and to be set apart for a specific task for the glory of God. Here, John is meaning that they have been converted by God and that they have been marked off. They have been called to God. They have been saved by God. They've been adopted into the family of God, and God wants them for themselves. And it refers to the apostolic teaching that they have received through the teaching of God's ambassadors, the apostles. And so that's what this anointing means. So notice this. In verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One. So Jesus, when you get converted, he pours out the Holy Spirit upon you. And the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to live among us. If you'll look at the end of chapter 3 for just a moment. This is where I was this morning in my God time before coming to church. Look at the end of chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. The very last sentence there in the English Bible. And by this we know that he abides in us. Notice it. Chapter 3, verse 24. By the Spirit whom he has given us. And so it hit me this morning, working my way through 1 John in my journal, praying through it, working through it, verse by verse, that this anointing he's talking about, of course, is referring to the Holy Spirit of God, right? That he is our ultimate teacher in the truth. The one who inspired the truth is our ultimate teacher of the truth. And so this apostolic teaching gives these believers knowledge, true knowledge. And the Holy Spirit, as we know from John 16:13, guides the believer into the truth. And I love what John Calvin said here. John Calvin said this, men are not rightly made wise by the acumen. All right, that's intelligence, right? Acumen's a word. If you have acumen, you know what acumen means. If you're like me, you have to look it up. But you know, it means you're smarts, right? So men are not rightly made wise by the acumen of their own mind, by the intelligence of their own minds, you could say, but by the illumination of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. It's what John Calvin said. You see, anytime we think we're smarter than the people that came before us, When you read some of those Puritans, you read some of those reformers and theologians, and read Jonathan Edwards and those guys, and you'll say, hey, they're pretty smart. They were not dumb at all. So true believers know the truth. That's the apostolic teaching, the gospel. If you are a true believer tonight, teenager, college student, adult, you know the truth. That's what John is saying in verse 20. You've been anointed by the Holy One, Jesus. He's put his Holy Spirit within you, and you all have knowledge, a true knowledge of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So John again is encouraging them. He said, hey, man, I'm writing this letter because you do know the truth. You've been saved. Jesus has saved you. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. That's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. You are in the light as he is in the light, and you have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses you continually from all sin. You know the truth. You've been faithful So don't be shaken by the apostasy, the falling away of those whom you had considered to be your brothers. We must not be shaken, rattled, when people fall away. But I can tell you what we ought to be. We ought to be burdened. I mean, I am burdened for numerous people that I know that are members of this church who do not bear any type of abiding, saving fruit. You know, one of the things Brother Ed Lacey always, when he goes on a trip, he'll text me and say, "Brother Jay, pray for abiding fruit." I mean, Jesus says you're going to know a tree by its fruit, right? And so you know a tree by its fruit. And so you know a Christian by his or her fruit. And when you see zero fruit, in fact, maybe the opposite of biblical fruit, then we need to be concerned. We ought to be concerned. It ought to humble us. It ought to drive us to our knees in prayer. It ought to give us courage and boldness to pray for wisdom, to speak to these people who it's like they are running from God. And whenever you run from God, you are running to your own destruction. See, we don't say this braggingly. We don't say this with any type of pride. We say this humbly and with brokenness. And so when I think about people who may be on our roll and it doesn't bother them at all that they haven't been here in weeks and weeks or months and months, that burdens, grieves me. And may the Lord help us all to have that sense of burden and to reach out to those people that are on your community group role that haven't been here that we ought to be concerned about. Find out where they are, because there are false doctrines all around, going all over the place, and they can easily be taken on a detour away from true doctrine, and we need to be aware of that from this teaching tonight. And so, verse 22, John writes in 21 to commend them, again, for staying true to the doctrine. Notice verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And so the false teachers apparently were teaching wrongly about the person of Jesus. They were denying that Jesus was indeed the anointed one of God, the Christ. And several different commentaries believe that this is an early form of a heresy called Gnosticism. It would be a proto-Gnosticism type of heresy. Basically, there were some who, like Cerinthus, who taught that Jesus didn't really have a true physical human body. He looked as if he did, but he didn't. He was purely divine. He's truly God, but he wasn't truly man. Now, the ancient creeds in the Christian church say Jesus, and for example, the Council of Chalcedon and the Chalcedonian Creed, is that Jesus is truly God and truly man. This is important, yes? I mean, God's divine plan for our redemption is that the seed of the woman, okay, come and be nailed to a cross. That's not plan B or C or D or X. It's plan A. And we can't nail spirit to a cross. I mean, so if Jesus is not truly human, then we don't truly have salvation. That's why theology matters. Doctrine is strategic. Doctrine is important. The lie here from the false teachers was Jesus is not really the anointed one of Christ. In his humanity, he was not truly anointed by the Holy Spirit. He may be truly divine, and some would have taught he was. Some could have taught that he wasn't. But they were messed up on their Christology. And listen, when you mess up on Christology, it doesn't matter what else you get right, because this is a hymn book. It's all about him. And if we miss out the central core teaching of who Jesus Christ is, truly God and truly man, then we miss out on salvation. We miss out on eternal life. Notice, John says in verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Think about that. There are millions and millions and millions of people today in their religion who do not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God in human flesh. And our holy book says if they do not believe that about Jesus, then they are not truly saved. You see, they cannot have the Father. Look at verse 23 again. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So in other words, the only way to be right with God is to be right with His Son, Jesus. And we have to be right with His Son, Jesus, we have to understand who He is as is presented to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. That's how Christianity works. And if you don't believe that, then you don't have a true Christian faith. See, Christianity is about Jesus being truly God and truly man. I mean, and this is not the only place you'll see this. 1 John 2:23 is a verse I have my students memorize. I've had you guys memorize these verses. Do y'all remember them? John 5:22-23. If you do not honor the Son, you do not what? Honor the Father. That's John 5:22-23. John 14:6. You probably remember this one. Jesus answered and said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Right? John 14:6. Y'all got that one? Acts 4:12, Peter speaks up before the Sanhedrin. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is called the exclusivity of the gospel, that Jesus is the only way, the only remedy for our sin problem, and the wrath of God is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's presented to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. John 5:22-23, John 14:6, Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And 1 John 2:23, if you deny the Son and who He is in His essence, then you do not have the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And so you see that theology must be built on scriptural truth. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, John says, let what you heard from the beginning, when they first heard the gospel, abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Notice that they come together. We don't have the Father without the Son. We can't do that. And so in verse 24, he is saying remain in the apostolic teaching rather than moving on to some type of new teaching. The key to perseverance here is holding fast to sound doctrine. This is why the preaching and teaching of the Word of God is so important. It's why I love having our people in here to hear the Word of God being preached. It's why in Kids 78, they are learning Scripture. It's not just a fun time. It cannot be that. That warm, fuzzy, wuzzy that a lot of people want in their church experiences today. The warm, fuzzy, wuzzies do not work well in the oncologist office or the ICU or the funeral home. We need a theology that will hold us stoutly when the winds of persecution and suffering come into our lives, and they will come into all of our lives. Verse 25, John said, and this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I had to think back to John 17, verse 3. That made me think of Leon Champion, because he always used to mention John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. You see, eternal life is not walking the aisle, signing a card, filling out the clipboard, getting your picture on the membership app. No, eternal life is having a true, vital, living relationship with God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what salvation is. And there are many today, just like in this day of the first century, who may be connected to church, like in Hebrews 6. They've seen and witnessed and heard and experienced some awesome things. But they've never been born again. They've experienced the glories of Christ in the worship of the gathered church, but they themselves have not yet been converted. You see, verse 25 tells us, listen, eternal life is at stake. Theology matters. Theology can create divisions. Theology must be based upon the truth of the Word of God, of Scripture. And the third thing, and it's two verses and we got to finish. Verses 26 and 27. Theology can result in perseverance. That is, we keep on keeping on. When your theology's right, we keep on keeping on. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Remember, there are people who are trying to deceive us. That warning stays in effect. Verse 27. But the anointing that you received from Him, that anointing, the Holy Spirit we've received from Jesus, abides in you all, and you all have no need that anyone should teach you. You say, okay, well, Pastor Jay, why are we paying you anything? If we don't need any teachers, then, we can put that money on something else. Well, that's not what John is saying here. John is not undercutting the need for human teachers. I mean, the Bible even mentions in Ephesians 4 that God has given gifts to the church, the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Amen? And so God gives pastor teachers to His churches today. God gives evangelists to the churches today. To proclaim the gospel, perhaps do missionary work. There's debate on what that word evangelist in that context means. But the point is, God has given to... In fact, that would have undercut John's purpose for writing this letter. Why is John writing this letter? To instruct them. To warn them about the heresy and the false teaching and the Antichrist that had been in their midst. And so John is not denying the need for human teachers. Right? John is saying that they do not need anyone to come back in and give them just the basic foundation of their faith. They already have that. They know the truth of the gospel. And we don't go beyond that. We just go deeper in it, but we don't go beyond it. They know the truth. He is saying, abide in Christ. Look to Christ. Additional revelation is not needed. His anointing, he says this in verse 27, but the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. That means the Holy Spirit's within us right now, the one who inspired this book. And you have no need that anyone should teach you anything other than the true gospel that we find in Scripture. But as His anointing teaches you about everything. Now, does that mean if you've got a calculus test coming up this week at school? Geometry? Spanish? Vocabulary quiz? That, you know, you don't really have to study your Spanish vocabulary or learn that chemistry and those equations and the physics and stuff. That's not what this means. If you are a student, we need to study that physics, that American lit, that geometry, that calculus, that business administration, whatever it is. We need to apply the minds God has given us. That's not what this means in context. Again, you can prove anything you want from the Bible if you rip it out of context. Don't rape the Word of God. Read it and interpret it rightly in its context. But as His anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches you about everything concerning Jesus. That's what John said back in John chapter 16 of his gospel. He's going to come and He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16, 13, He will guide believers into the truth of Jesus and His gospel. So as His anointing teaches you about everything concerning Christ and is true and is no lie, He can't say it many more ways that it's the truth. Just as it has taught you, again, abide in Him. Crawford Baptist Church, theology matters. And again, additional revelation is not needed. Indeed, it can be spiritually deadly. But spiritual illumination of the revealed truth, that is what we need in our lives. And so if you will cling to this book, and if you will, you know, get in a community group, be faithful in worship, realize the responsibilities that we have as moms and dads to our children. I mean, Brother Nate, when he preached a few Sunday nights, again, one of the statements that just sticks out in my mind, and I can't quote him exactly, but he talked about, you know, it's who my children are that really matters to he and Angie more than what they will be. or do, I think was what they do. It's, who they are is more important than what they will do. And he gave some examples in his message. What a great word. Adrian Rogers used to say, you know, I would rather have my children quoting scripture in heaven than spouting all physics and chemistry in hell. Again, I'm not downplaying our schools, our universities, our education. No, no, it is important, young people. It's important to learn. It's important to learn with the lens of a Christian worldview as you study geometry and calculus and literature and Spanish and nursing and whatever else you study. That is so crucial to get a true, biblically accurate Christian worldview perspective of your subject, because all truth is God's truth. If it's truth, He's the one who created it. So where do we end tonight? Here's my plea. We're right on schedule. Tonight, I wish you would pray that your pastors and the teachers that teach our community groups and our Kids 78 and that teach Mission Friends, RAs, GAs, Wednesday night youth, my plea is that we will pray that God will protect us from error, that we will rightly handle the word of truth, that we will not be taken in by heretical teachings. You say, oh, that's never going to happen. That happened to the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. Not saying every church, that was for sure. But I mean, our denomination was sailing big time down the liberal stream for decades. And if we're not careful, we're going to be headed in that same liberal direction again. And so my prayer request is sincere and genuine. And number two, this passage prompts me to pray for some people specifically. That God would do whatever it takes to awaken them to their need for Christ. By simply having your name on the membership roll of this church or any other church does not mean that your name is on the Lamb's Book of Life. And that role is most significant. And there are people that perhaps all of us know somebody that used to come. And maybe they're home and they can't get out anymore. We understand that, don't we? We understand that. We got some people who give a right arm just to get here, if they could. We have a whole bunch that for whatever reason it is, they don't want to come. They create reasons not to come. Or they're so dislodged from Christ in the church, they hadn't even thought about coming in a long time. And it might just be that they're counting, you know, I got saved when I was at that D Now, I was at that youth camp or whatever it was, you know, 45 years ago. And I know I hadn't really lived much for God or been a church-going man, but, you know, I made that decision. And the preacher told me that day, he said, don't you let anybody ever cause you to doubt this decision tonight that you're making. You have come forward. You have prayed the sinner's prayer from A to Z. And so this guarantees that you are saved and going to heaven and nobody, the devil or God himself, can't take your salvation away from you. There's only one problem with that. And that's the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, make your calling and election sure. Jesus says in Matthew 7, you will know a tree by its fruit, and a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And so again, pray for those who are pastors and teachers of different groups and classes to be sound in their doctrine. And would you pray for God to get a hold of somebody that's apostatizing right before our eyes? They are leaving the faith. They're drifting away. God would have us pray and then intervene. The book of Jude talks about snatching them out of the fire, as it were, saving their soul by snatching them out of the fiery flame. Now, Jesus' half-brother Jude mentions it. We need to pray. And so tonight, I remind you, there is good news, and it's what we hold on to. The good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, truly God and truly man. He sent him. The incarnation, the virgin birth. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He's fully, truly God and truly man. He grew and developed and learned in his humanity while at the same time being completely, fully God in one person. He's the God-man. And this Jesus, God sent into this world, the God-man, to die on the cross for our sins. And so God crucified him on the cross of Calvary for our sins, so that those who will then repent of their sins and trust in Christ can be reconciled to the Father for eternity. That's good news. I try to say that. I know you said, man, I'm tired of you saying that. I am sorry. I have to say, I want to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, breathe the gospel, proclaim the gospel. That is what God's called me to do. And I think there's somebody here every service, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, whatever it is, somebody, if not everybody, needs to hear that mention every time. May God help us. Let's pray together. Would you pray with me tonight, and we'll respond. We're going to sing a song of worship, and I invite you to be in prayer tonight.